When I was here this morning and just walking around and praying, and I was in the auditorium for a little bit, and it made me think about right back here under this, there's that pole right here under the balcony. And just in front of that pole, I remember the first time that I came to church. It was on, I believe it was a Sunday night with my mom and my dad. We came because my grandmother invited us. She's attending here. And I remember sitting there as a teenager, and unfortunately, I can't tell you how great it was that I was there, and the message I just really spoke to me, and I just can tell you all the points to that message still today. It's gone. I don't know what it was. In fact, the truth is I was probably sitting there trying to figure out how the guy, Pastor Dan, was up here, knew me well enough to be speaking about something that I was dealing with personally that he should never have known about. And how did he know this? Was it my grandmother like fed him and then got me to be there? I didn't know what it was. And if you're here today, you probably know there's times when you sit in church and you're thinking, how in the world did the pastor know what I'm dealing with? I mean, is it my phone tapped? What's going on? And I want to say this. I had no idea when I was sitting there that I would ever be up here. And as I began to get into God's word more, and then I had the opportunity to start teaching to the teenagers, and then Pastor Dan eventually asked me if I would speak to the church. I think the first time I ever spoke to the church was on a Super Bowl Sunday night. And I began to learn that as hard as it was to sit there and listen to somebody talk to you that you thought they knew you and they were talking about you, when you began to preach a message and you began to study a message, you began to think, Lord, I can't teach this. I'm dealing with this. Lord, this is something I'm struggling with. How do you want me to get up and tell others about how they need to do this or why they ought to do that? Because the reality is it's never the person that's up here delivering it that knows you. It's God that knows you. And if you know the Holy Spirit's able to deal with you. And I say all of that to say this. This message, as I was beginning to prepare it, really began to hit me and make me ask, is my life ministering? Lord, are you able to use me? Am I a vessel, Lord, that you're able to use to minister to the needs of others? Because I know, Lord, that's what your desire is. We're a people who like to be served, the reality is. In fact, I think UPS did a great job when they came up with their slogan. Anybody know UPS's slogan? What can Brown do for you? UPS's slogan is, what can Brown do for you? Why? Because they know, hey, everybody's worried about what they can get. How can you serve me? Sadly, many believers today, though, I think, and I know I'm just as guilty, act as though everyone else maybe owes them something, or even that God owes them, because here I've given my life over to you, Lord, and a lot of times with position, it goes to the head. I read a story that was a true story, took place back during the American Revolution. As a man in plain civilian clothes was riding his horse passed a group of soldiers who were repairing a small defensive bunker, a barrier. And as he was riding by, he noticed the men were struggling with this bunker. And sitting just off to the men was a gentleman who was yelling at the men and giving them instructions, but making no attempt to help them in any way. The man that was riding by, he asked the gentleman that was sitting there, you know, why he wasn't helping. And the guy replies, sir, I'm a corporal. And so the stranger apologized, the guy that's riding by. He got off his horse, proceeded to help the men who were exhausted, these soldiers who were exhausted repairing this bunker. He gets off his horse, he begins to help them. And the job was done. He turned to the corporal and said this, Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I'll come and help you again. It was George Washington. You see, he recognized something, he noticed a need, and he wasn't above him in his position to stop and to help. And when another comes and sees the needs and offers assistance, you know what that reveals? A compassionate heart that's selfless. It reveals the heart of Christ. And the kind of heart that Christ had was one that was concerned with serving the Father, and he was never above helping others. Even with the trials that he faced, he was still willing to serve the needs of others. You see, the Christian should be the one who ministers to the needs of others regardless of the struggles or the position or wherever they are in life. They're still looking to find opportunities to serve others. And it reminded me, there's another story that I had read on this. You see, because a lot of times people of influence and those of a good heart oftentimes are the ones that are either ridiculed or accused the most. Even Jesus told his disciples that, hey, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Because if you're going to live and follow a life like me, then it's going to draw attention, and some people aren't going to like it. There was a guy, Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency. His name was Harry Hopkins. And during World War II, this man had such an influence. Well, this was during the peak of Roosevelt's influential time. And Hopkins held had no official cabinet position. He was just an advisor. He didn't have a title. He wasn't on the cabinet. And Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many people to regard him as shallow or shady, a sinister figure. And as a result, the majority of the political people in liability, they all sought the president and they asked the president, you know, why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? One guy actually asked him. You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence. And here was Roosevelt's reply. He said, someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as president of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that politically everybody who walks through that door wants something from you. And you'll learn that a lonely job that it is. And you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing except to serve you. In fact, Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the six most influential or most powerful people in the world in the 40s, solely because Hopkins was willing to serve. You see, it's an influence that people cannot deny. People recognize when there's somebody who's willing to lay themselves aside to be used for the betterment of others. You see, the trials that we do face, they're not caused by God. The struggles that we go through, maybe the accusations we face, God doesn't cause these things. But we can use those things, and God can use us in those situations to draw people closer to Him. And that's the idea of ministering to others. You see, it says this morning in your handout that God needs people to be the tools that He can use to minister to the needs of others today. He uses people. We can look throughout history and look throughout God's Word, and preserved here in His Word is countless men and women that God used as tools to accomplish things in their time in ministering to the needs of others. We all can be that tool. And it says every person can become an instrument of God's power. You can become that instrument of God's power. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your position. If you're in Christ today, then you can become an instrument of God's power. But how do we do it? And this is where I think if we look at the Apostle Paul and his relationship with the church at Philippi, we're going to learn three things. So in Philippians chapter 4, I want you guys to see our first point. Look with me in verse 9. Paul reminds the church, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And then what's the next word, church? Do. He says, these things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So following these things is going to enable the God of peace to be with you and to use you. And then how are we going to be used of God today? By learning from godly mentors. You see, the Philippians had a godly mentor. They had the Apostle Paul. He was a godly mentor that was there. We are a people who love mimicking others. How many of you have children? Then you know the story I'm about to talk about. Whenever you've been out in public, and all of a sudden your child begins to either say something or do something that is completely embarrassing, and your first thought is, they learned that from me. But I don't want anybody else to know where they got it from, so I need to shut them down now. Why? Because they learned it from you. We are a people who mimic. We're a people who learn from others around us. And we tend to follow those who we live around the most. You see, the Philippians had Paul to learn from as an example. He was a spiritual mentor to them. In fact, Acts chapter 16 records that when Paul was there in Philippi, and while he was there, he was bringing the truth of God's word to the people there at Philippi, he was arrested, he was beaten, and he was jailed. And while he was there, he never let his circumstances derail him from influencing the people there for the Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Hold your place here in Philippians. We're going to come right back. But over in Acts 16, I want you to see this. Regardless of his circumstances, regardless of what was taking place, Paul still was able to be an influence. As Paul and Silas sat in the prison, they prayed and sang praises. They were an example and a witness in the worst of situations. It says in your handout that as a result of Paul and Silas's willingness, the Philippians learned what serving others looked like. I want you to look at it here in Philippians 16, verse 22. Well, in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. This is after they had already been beaten and thrown into prison. And the prisoners heard them. There's the first thing I want you to see. What they were doing, it wasn't in silence, it wasn't real quiet. Hey, Paul and Silas, or you know, Paul looked over at Silas and said, hey, let's just have a little prayer time, a little song time. But keep it down. We don't want to rouse anybody. But no, they did it in a way that says that the prisoners heard them. In verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of sleep, so apparently he didn't hear the singing going on, but he heard the earthquake. He wakens out of his sleep, and the prison doors are open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew that his neck was on the line because the prisoners have escaped, so he's ready to take his own life. Paul sees what's taking place. And in verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So he gets the attention of this guard, and he lets him know that, hey, look, we're here. Here was an opportunity. He had just been beaten. He was thrown in a nasty prison. The doors are open. I mean, our first thought would have been, hey, God answered the prayers. Let's go. But the Philippians were about to learn something. Because here was this man that they had beaten and thrown in prison. But when he had a chance to run, he stayed for somebody who was in need. The man was about to take his life. And Paul stops and cries out to stop him. And it says, then in verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul replies, and they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, they were teaching the Philippians something very valuable at that time. When Paul, go back over to Philippians chapter 4, when Paul said, the things that thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The church there at Philippi had definitely heard about that story, I'm sure, that first account of Paul being there and knew what had happened. And Paul was reminding the church to apply those things. So let me ask you this, how do we learn from others? How did the church, how could they learn from Paul? Real quick, let me give you three things. One, with a heart to listen and increase in knowledge. You see, listening to the words and thoughts of godly friends and leaders who teach God's word will increase your knowledge greatly. I mean, how did my knowledge of God's word begin to increase? It wasn't just me sitting down and reading the word of God. It was me first coming to church regularly and start to listening to the message that were being taught, the life group lessons that were being taught. Then I began to say, you know what? This person in my life doesn't say anything about the word of God. This person over here I'm talking to, they're always seeming to talk about the Lord and things. And so I began to change people out in my life. You know, this person's not talking about God. I probably need to separate from that. This person's telling me about God and things. And so I began to put people of influence in my life. And I began to listen and increase in knowledge. Things that I didn't once know about the word of God, I was beginning to know. You see, Paul said that word learned, the things which ye have both learned. That word learned means to increase in one's knowledge by use and practice. Not just hearing it, but the second part, it says, by applying the knowledge you receive. I learn from others by listening and increasing the knowledge, but then I apply the knowledge I receive. Got to do something with it. When Paul said received, that means to associate with oneself, to join oneself, to join to it. That just, I didn't just hear it, I took hold of it. And now I am actually applying it to my life. And you take that knowledge you received and you make it an active part of your thinking. That's what Paul said in verse 8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's the last part of the verse? Think on these things. Paul said, don't just know it, apply it. And then the third way we learn from others is by watching the actions of godly examples. You see, it's not all just what I hear, it's what I see people do. The greatest form of flattery is imitation. When you begin to see, and as a parent, when you see your kids imitating the good things that you do, it makes you feel good. Because you recognize that they know you, they love you, and they want to be like you. When you hear your child, you know, say, when I grow up, Daddy, I want to be like you. It's such a compliment, and it's such an encouragement. It's flattering. The greatest form of flattery is imitation. We ought to watch godly examples. Now, we know everybody's going to slip up. We know nobody's perfect. But how great is it when we see somebody slip up that we're watching and they turn around and they admit it and they make it right? We begin to learn. We watch from the examples. I'm sure the Philippians, they saw what Paul was doing. They saw his life when he came through that first trip, and then they had listened and watched his life for many years after that. We watch. Paul told the Philippians, it's in your handout, Philippians 3:17. Look at the verse. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Why was Paul able to say that? Because Paul knew that he was following Christ. And as he followed Christ, he was giving them an example to watch and to follow after as a group of believers growing. As you surrender yourself to others who love the Lord and you allow God to use them in your life to teach you, you begin to learn how to become that instrument of God's power. You get, see, because God's using them. God uses people. God used somebody. If you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, God used somebody to get to you, to help you to know the truth. And more than likely, it's probably more than one. He used people. Because if you're like me, it took more than one person to get to you. So God uses multiple people. And he keeps trying to use people to get to you. And so guess what? Just as God used somebody to get to you, he can use you to get to someone else. And it might not just be for salvation. It may be because somebody's struggling in their growth and their walk. And they need somebody to help them get back on track and growing closer to God. I don't know what the situation is, but whatever it is, God can use you. But you need to make sure that you're putting yourself around some people that God can use also in your life. The Philippians had that. They had Paul and I'm sure countless others that were examples to them. Some godly mentors in their life. If you're here today and you think, well, I don't know that God's using me much, Pastor Rob, then maybe you're not putting the right people in your life so that he can help to work you, mold you, and shape you to be used. Who is it that is most influential in your life? Who are you mimicking? Who are you imitating? The Philippians had Paul to look at. But it wasn't just what they could learn to become that instrument. The second thing is it's by ministering to the needs of others. That's not real profound, I know. But it's simply this. If you want to serve others, guess what you got to do? Serve others. You've got to go out and do it. You have to make a conscious effort to say, you know what? I want to go out and I want to serve the needs of others. You'll never be used of God if you sit around with your hands over your eyes and your fingers in your ears. Not looking for any opportunities. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see it. You got to take the knowledge you receive to make an active part. You've got to know that knowledge that you have, and now I've got to turn around and use it and look for opportunities. You see, the Philippians, they had learned from Paul. Look what they were doing now. Go back to Philippians 4. Look with me in verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished. Again, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, why don't you circle that word again? Because obviously the Philippians had on more than one occasion come and ministered to the needs of Paul. He says, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but who? Ye only. The Philippians were willing to do it. In verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, there's that word again, unto my necessity. You see, the church in Philippi had obviously kept tabs on Paul and his ministry work. And while Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippians knew his needs and they sought to send him whatever it was that he needed. They didn't just learn from Paul and soak it up. They applied it to their lives and they began to minister to the needs of others, including Paul himself. It says here in your handout that sometimes opportunities will present themselves when you're ready and alert to your surroundings. You see, the Philippians were ready and alert. They were paying attention to what was going on. They were listening to the talk and the buzz about what Paul was doing, where he was, what he was dealing with, what he was struggling with, what he needed. When Paul and Silas were in that prison back in Philippi in the beginning, and they sang praises, you know, not so that the guard would come over and get saved. They were just, you know, there to worship the Lord. And then the earthquake takes place, and opportunity presents itself. And Paul and Silas could have fled, but you know what? They recognize, hey, we can stop. We can sacrifice. Hey, maybe he's going to throw us back in prison and care nothing about it. But you know what? We have an opportunity. And they ministered to the needs of that guard. They saw it. But then there's other opportunities. Other opportunities will have to be sought after, requiring sacrifice and hard work. Not all of them are obvious. Not all of them do you just see when you're looking. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice and replace some things and work hard to begin to find those opportunities. You see, the church at Philippi had sent gifts to Paul on multiple occasions. In verse 10, when he said, have flourished again. In verse 16, he said, you sent to me once and again. That means the church sought to reach Paul with a gift. In fact, if you look there at verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at my last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. Okay, that doesn't mean careful like we better not get in trouble doing this, but they took time to plan, and it took some work, it took some effort. He says, but ye lacked opportunity. So they kept working on it, but the opportunities weren't there, but they kept working. They kept waiting to try to see if there was a way they could minister to Paul. The doors weren't opening, but that didn't mean that they were going to give up on trying to serve. And they finally were able to get to Paul, that gift that was an encouragement to him. You see, that required sacrifice on their part. They had to give up time and attention to try to get that gift to Paul. How many times have we had missed opportunities to minister to somebody because we tried once and the door was kind of shut and we said, okay, well, never mind. And we let him go. We ignored him. Maybe we called the person and said, hey, I know you just had surgery. You mind if we bring you something over to eat? And they're like, no, really, I'd rather you not. And you're like, okay, I tried. I'm done. Well, maybe it's not food they need. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's a card. Who knows? But you continue to find opportunities of ways to encourage. Or that person that you share Christ with, and they're like, no, I don't want to hear about it. And you're like, okay, I tried. Lord, there you go. All right. Rest is up to you. And sometimes the Lord's saying, yeah, it is, and I still need you. I need you to get to them still. You see, we've got to make the conscious choice to minister. As we learn from the examples of others, we become aware of those opportunities to minister. But I'm going to be honest with you. When we do put ourselves out there to minister to the needs of others, it can become wearing. It can cause you to become weary. You can get tired. If you're out there today and you say, I know exactly what you're talking about. I try to serve and sometimes I get tired. I get tired physically, I get tired emotionally. Then the third point is the one that you really need to focus on this morning. You see, if we're going to have the ability to be used of God and we're going to be a tool for Him to use, then you know what? Number three, it's going to come by resting in Christ's power. Resting in Christ's power. Not my power, not my abilities, but in Christ in me. You see, the usefulness of a tool is often revealed in the amount of time the master uses that tool. This weekend, I spent some time at the house with Colleen, and you know that DIY TV stuff? It kind of has its pluses and minuses. You can sit and learn some really cool things, but then you find yourself having to build a whole lot of things. Or your wife has ideas from Pinterest or something, you know, I think we could do this. Great. All day long at the house. You got blisters and... But anyway, so it takes tools to build these things. And for the carpenter, the individual who's using those tools, you'll often notice that the tools that are used the most are usually the ones who are in the best care. When a tool stops being used, it tends to rust and become useless. The more a tool is used, though, the less opportunity for corrosion. And there are times that a tool becomes worn down, stressed at the joints, and in need of some TLC, and the master knows how good that tool can be, and so he cares for it. He sharpens the blade. He oils the joints. He takes care of it. And the master cares for the tools that he's able to use the most. Let's apply it to our lives. You see, when we want to meet the needs of others, that's got to be motivated by God desiring to use us to meet those needs. And as we say, all right, Lord, I'm going to be available. I want to be a tool for your use. I need to know that I'm going to get worn down. I need to know that the Lord's going to sharpen me. I need to know that sometimes it's going to get weary and my emotions are going to get strained, but I know the Lord can help strengthen them. I got to depend on the power of Christ in me to care for me as that tool that he can use. There are times that you need to take rest, but there are times that you can do more in the spirit that you'll never be able to do in the flesh. You see, Paul had a difficult ministry, if you think about it. He was lying in that prison cell, beaten. But yet he still sought time to praise the Lord. And then when the opportunity, there wasn't a big window there from when he was singing praises and he was beaten and then the Roman guard was about to take his life. He was tired. He was worn out. I'm sure, hey, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to share Christ with them. They rejected it for the most part. But he was resting in Christ and he let the power of Christ enable him to continue even when he felt like probably quitting. And there's going to be times that we're beaten. Paul was shipwrecked, jailed, and even stoned. But yet he continued, village after village, city after city. And there were times that people, when they made choices that frustrated Paul. It wasn't just the physical pain that he would go through. You're in Philippians. Go over to Galatians real quick. Let me show you this. If you're here today and you've ever just kind of tried to help somebody in life a little bit and you give them some advice, and they don't take that advice, it gets aggravating, doesn't it? Especially when they don't take the advice and they find themselves in the same situation they were in when they came to you or you were trying to help them. And you're like, if you would just listen to what I'm saying, you wouldn't have to deal with this. Well, look at what Paul says here to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. I love the beginning of this. Oh, foolish Galatians. I think Paul was a little flustered with the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul was frustrated with the people in Galatia. And sometimes that's going to happen. But you know what? Paul still wrote the letter to him. Even though he was frustrated with what was going on, he took time to write the letter to encourage him and direct him. He didn't just say, fine, forget it, I'm done with that. Man, they're emotionally, draining me. I've been there before. I've thought, you know what? I'm done. And sometimes it's not, I know I'm over the teenagers, but sometimes the adults are more draining than the teens. But, you get to that point and you say, I'm done, but then you kind of feel the Lord there saying, okay, but I'm not. I need a tool. I can sharpen you. I can oil you. I can keep you going. And Paul knew it. Look at what Paul told the Philippians. Go back over to Philippians 4. Popular verse, and I want us to read it together. Because I truly believe that if we are going to be an instrument of God's power, we have to know and recognize the purpose of Paul writing Philippians 4:13. It wasn't so that I could go out and accomplish all the things for me. It was so that I can go out and accomplish being the vessel and the instrument that God needs to use to minister to others through me. Let's read Philippians 4:13 together, church. Ready? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you believe that, church, this morning, then you understand what Paul was saying and the fact that sometimes you're going to get worn down, church. Sometimes you're going to get beaten down. Sometimes you're going to be emotionally drained. But don't forget that you can do all things through Christ, because it's Him that strengthens you. It's Him that you get the ability And it says in your handout that for the Christian, serving others should be a way of life. But the ability to do it has to come from the Lord. It has to come from the Lord. You can do all things. You say, strengtheneth me, Lord. I need you, Lord, to strengthen me. That word strengtheneth is also used in Ephesians 6:10 as the word strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, he's telling the Ephesians, and in the power of his might. What's neat is if you look at that word strengthen and strong, it comes from the Greek word dynamo. What word do you think we... There you go. I already said it. Thank you, Caleb. The word dynamo is what we use for the word dynamite. If you think about dynamite just for a moment in the illustration of what we're trying to accomplish here this morning, dynamite is simply just a cardboard tube sealed with wax, filled with an incredible power that's ready to be ignited, and it makes some serious destruction, or at least make some real changes, right? As the believer, think about this. We're just an ordinary earthen vessel, the Bible says. Nothing special about the casing. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the power of God. And Paul told Timothy later on in his life before he would eventually give his life up and in serving and ministering to others as a martyr, he says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. And that word stir up means to inflame one's mind. I think about, you know what, if we stir up the gift of God, then that sparks the fire that's needed to ignite what is in us, that power of God, so that we can make some serious work around us, ministering to lives, make some serious changes around us, just like a stick of dynamite. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord. It's Christ who strengthens you. He's the dynamite. You know what? And we're just the cardboard tube to be used. It says in your handout that the believer is an ordinary container sealed by the Holy Spirit and filled with the power of Christ. Philippians 2:13, I love this verse, and it's in your handout. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've got to rely on that Spirit, church. Some tools remain in the drawer, not able to be used, collecting dust and rust, while others are oiled and shined and used often because of their usefulness. See, what kind of tool are you? As I was thinking about this message, it began to really convict my heart. What kind of tool am I? What kind of tool of God am I? Am I able to be used of God and cared for and taken care of because I'm useful to the Lord, because I'm giving myself for him and his ability to use me? God uses people to minister, and God wants to use every person who's accepted his Son as a Savior. The first step, really, in being used as a vessel of God is knowing Christ as your Savior.